Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges. We're going to be in the book of Judges this morning. Go to chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 28 there, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. Kind of in the way of introduction, I'd say this. You know, we're just, I don't know, is it 37 days to the election? Anybody know? I think we're 7 weeks or 5 weeks, so 35, 36. I think we're 37 days to the election, so it's coming up on us quick. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'll be glad to quit getting flyers in the mail and all the ads on TV, and we'll have a 2-week break, and the election and the promise season will begin again for the next election, right? We'll get 2 whole weeks off before they start politicking again. So we're in promise season right now. Once everybody's inaugurated, we'll go into excuse season, all right? So those are the 2 seasons we have when it comes to politics, promise season and excuse season. So, look, it's what we're going to deal with this morning, talking about the election. The message is going to kind of center around that in a sense, but more direction of our country. So here in Judges 8, here's what we're going to talk about. So in our passage today, we find this first parable, and as you'll see this later, but it's the first parable in the Bible, and it really applies to America today in these last days. And so what we're going to see this morning are 3 steps in the decline of a nation. That's what we're looking at, 3 steps in the decline of a nation. The first is this. So do you have the notes? Who has the notes? If you don't have the notes, raise your hand. All right, so the notes are... No, wait a minute. That's why we don't have notes. I know where the notes are. I know exactly where they are. They're sitting beside the cutter. You got them. Okay, they are here. Raise your hand. All right. I remember printing them, and I remember setting them aside and went, that's why y'all don't have notes. But then Jackie is awesome. So she saw it. She said, see, look at that. Jackie's awesome. She saw it. She said, yep, here we go. I'll have to bail him out again. Thank you, Jackie, for being on that. So the outline will help us, but we're looking at this morning, the title of the message is this, it's the parable of the trees, or it could be, there's several titles you could hear, or you could have the parable of the bramble, and we're going to talk about the bramble here in a little bit, but first thing we're going to look at is 3 steps. First step is this. The first step is the apostasy. I better just wait till everybody's got the notes. Y'all are going to look at me like, what was that one again? All right, there's a few more coming, and then they'll be back in a minute with those. Okay, point one is this. It's the apostasy of an unthankful people, the apostasy of an unthankful people. Now, that word apostasy, you might think of, when we're talking about nationally, we think about apostasy. Here's how apostasy is defined. Apostasy, A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y, apostasy. So it's the total rejection of Christianity by a baptized person who, having at one time professed the Christian faith, publicly rejects it. So we understand that, apostasy. It's someone who was in the faith, and they proclaimed the faith, they've been baptized, and now they publicly reject it. I have a friend in high school who made a profession of faith when we got out of high school, and a few years later he went back into the world, he went off to school, and he wrecked a vehicle up in the mountains. 3 other people were with him. They were thrown out of the vehicle. He was pinned against a tree and killed him instantly. And I remember the conversations that he and I were having prior to that. We really kind of had a falling out because of the direction he was going. And he made a comment to me. He said, I don't even believe that God stuff anymore. Folks, that's apostasy right there. That's someone who claims the faith. They've been baptized. He was walking with the Lord. And then to publicly reject that, that's apostasy. But when we're talking about a nation, when we talk about that, we can have apostasy as a nation as well. And so this definition kind of applies to that a little better. It's the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. And our nation is an apostate nation. We as a nation have rejected the God of our founding. We have. That's where our nation is. Now, there's still a remnant. There are still those who claim the name of Christ. But as a nation, we've rejected Christ. And you can see it in the way it's living out. But that's apostasy. So the apostasy of an unthankful people. Look in Judges 8, verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their hands no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, when you see that name, that's Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were of his sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Now understand Scripture, understand this about Scripture. Just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean it's doctrine for us to live by. Right? That right there tells us that's not doctrine. What he did wasn't right. God allowed those things, but it wasn't that he endorsed those things or he said it was okay. But he had many wives, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name is called, he called Abimelech. Okay, now Abimelech who we're going to kind of look at this morning. And it's this son of a concubine of Gideon, one of Gideon's sons from this concubine who's in Shechem. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. All right, so we all know the story of Gideon, and we know the miraculous victory that God gave him against the Midianites. And it was amazing because, you know, we talk about Midian. He took all that army, that huge army of men, and he whittled it down. God whittled it down to 300 men. 300 men. He had 300 men. They had trumpets. They had empty pitchers and torches. And with that, God did a great miracle. They surrounded the army of the Midianites. They blew the trumpets. They broke the pitchers. The torches flamed then. And they screamed out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." They screamed at all these 300 men. And it was amazing what God did, because the Midianites went crazy. And as you read that, they turned sword against brother. They turned on themselves. They went crazy, man. They just lost it, and they fled for their lives. And so Gideon and the army, they routed the Midianites, and they soundly defeated them. And so with that, once again, we see this again and again and again in Scripture. We see a great victory, and we see people turn from God. We see a great victory, and people turn from God. And then God judges them, and they come back, and then we see a great victory, and then they turn from God. It's just amazing how quickly they do that. But we could put in there, it's amazing how quickly we do that. We forget from one day to the next the blessings of yesterday. And it's just incredible. But they did. But you'd think that Israel would be so grateful that they'd never turn against God after seeing what Gideon did to the Midianites and how God had given that victory. But look at verse 33. "So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god." Now, Baal-berith is a god of fertility. If you look that up, you'll see that that is a god of fertility. And so what it was, they were worshiping sex. Sounds a lot like America right there too, doesn't it? We're a sensual nation. It's about the eyes and the senses and this. And they were worshiping sex, and America today is worshiping sex. And America is also worshiping the god Moloch, which was the god of child sacrifice, okay? So that's abortion today. And so we see in America, we see this worship of, we don't call it Baal-berith, but we see a worship of sex. And it's the whole thing about that, everything. Look, you can't watch commercials on TV today without the innuendo of sex. It may be a family relationship, it may not. But you can't, it's everywhere today. But then we have Moloch that's being worshipped, and it's in the abortion industry. And you look at the people, the fanaticism around abortion today. It's incredible what they're willing to do and how the extent they go to they go into a frenzy to murder a child. So they worship sex, and then they kill the product of their own self-centered, self-worship, sinful practices. That's what they did back then. Folks, that's what we're doing today. Verse 34 and 35. "Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel." And that's a sad verse right there. You know, and it's a sad verse because all that the Lord had done for them, they so quickly turned away from that. So quickly. And it applies to us today just as much as it did to Israel back then. God literally gave America the victory in the Revolutionary War. Amen? I mean, if you know the history of that, there's no other way to say it that the only reason America exists is because God put his hand on us. There is no reason. There's nothing logical in the victory of Washington and that handful of soldiers beating the British. And yet we did. Why? Because of God's providence, because of his protection, because of him giving us the victory. He gave us the victory in the Revolutionary War as in World War II, the victory that God gave there. You know, there's so many things that almost went wrong, and you don't even have to look close and to see that, man, we were really close to being reclaimed by England, and we're real close to speaking German. And it would have been easy for those things to go that way. And how has America thanked God? By kicking him out of virtually all public forums. Now let's look at a little history. 5 years after establishing the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1647, the Puritans started the first public school system in America. And they had three requirements for that school system. Number one, one qualified teacher for every 50 households. One school in every town of more than 100 families, and the Bible must be used as the center of the curriculum. Well, what's happened in public schools? They've kicked the Bible out. It's out. They don't even want you to talk about the Bible, and they use fear tactics now to try to keep kids from bringing their Bibles to school. Kids, if you want to take your Bible to school, you absolutely have the right and the freedom to do that. If your school tells you you can't, you let your mom and dad know, we've got some folks we can call that they'll fix that problem very quickly, I promise you, okay? They cannot keep you from doing that. You want to read your Bible at lunch? You absolutely can sit there and read your Bible. You want to talk to people about Jesus? You absolutely can talk to people about Jesus. We still have that right here in America, and we're going to need to fight for that right. We need to continue to do that. So that was the first public school system supported by tax dollars in America. And so why did they do that? They said this. They asserted it being one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures. They understood then, you need to teach the Scriptures, and we need to teach it in the public. They taught it in the public schools. They wanted kids to know the Bible because they understand what Satan was about, what he was trying to do. 88 of the first 100 colleges organized in America were founded to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all but one, prior to the Revolutionary War, was established by the church. Places like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and others were founded primarily to train ministers and to evangelize the Eastern Seaboard. That was the whole purpose of that. The first building erected on the campus of the University of Pennsylvania was built to accommodate the crowds coming to hear the preaching of the evangelist George Whitefield. And his statue stands outside of that school yet today. It's still there today. That was the purpose of building the first building on that campus. America has a godly Christian heritage, and we could go on and on and on about those stories, but the main point is this, that we have rejected God in this country just like Israel did. God has given us victory after victory, blessing after blessing, and been on our side, but America has turned from him and turned against him. We as a nation are blatantly immoral and apostate. And no wonder the apostasy permeates our government because it permeates virtually every mainline denomination today. Now, I want to mention this right now. There's a. You may have seen it on the announcement, and there's some flyers back there in the back about Faith Wins. There's an organization. Their whole objective is to get people in the church mobilized. Not, you know, if you ain't registered to vote, get out and get registered to vote. If you don't normally vote, get out and vote. That's the whole purpose. In fact, they got some testimonials of what they did up in Virginia, Northern Virginia. We heard the stories of things coming out of the schools in Northern Virginia. They went up in there, they mobilized, they found the biggest churches in the county, and they got those churches mobilized. You know what they did? They turned the school board over. Because they got out and they voted. They voted godly principles. That's mainly what they do. They don't talk about R or D. They don't endorse a candidate. You'll know which side they stand on. It's very clear. They're very conservative. The guy named Chad Connolly. But there's a down at Discovery Church in Orlando. It's 1001 Sand Lake Road, Thursday, October 17th at 7 p.m. And they're going to have a guy named David Barton. Who knows the name David Barton? If you did anything with the Freedom Ministry, they watched a lot of videos about David Barton, by David Barton. David Barton's probably the premier Christian historian in America today. The documents that he has, the knowledge that he has is incredible. To watch him stand on stage and just for 30, 45 minutes, an hour, just go on and on and on about the history of our nation. It will fascinate you. So I'd encourage you, if you can go to that, go to that. But you need to go online. There's flyers back there. Go online, register so they'll know who's coming. All right, so that's just a part about our history as a Christian nation and understanding that. Again, the apostasy in our nation. Why is our government so apostate? Why is our government so unrighteous and so unholy? Why would that be? Because you know what? It's looking like our nation, and our nation is putting people in place that look like that. You know why that happens? Because America, Christians in America don't vote. The statistics say it. We talk about the silent majority. We're just silent anymore. There's no majority if we don't get out and vote. But if Christians would get out and vote, if we would get out and vote, man, it would change. And I'm ahead of myself on this. But I want to look at this. So this is not something new that's happened in the last 3, 4 years, 10 years, 12 years. This goes way, way, way back. It goes back with what's going on in the country. But I'm going to give you an example of something from 1993. Now that would be what, 31 years. There was a conference held in Minneapolis, St. Paul in 1993 called the Reimagining God Conference. So in Minneapolis, St. Paul, 2,200 people from 16 denominations, 27 countries, and 49 states representing most mainline denominations got together. One-third of the attendees were clergy. It was primarily women. It was primarily women. There were men in representation there, but a lot of these one-third who were clergy were women. Now remember, we're talking about apostasy, like when Israel turned their back on God. So here's what Christianity Today said about this conference. It said the central task of conference participants was to reimagine God. There was little room for the Trinity God or the triune God of Christianity. One pastor drew whoops and applause when she noted, now understand it's not a pastor. It's a fraud. Right? There are no women pastors. That's anti-scripture. So it's people who are putting themselves up as something. So one woman who calls herself a pastor, I'm editing a little bit here, drew whoops and applause when she noted that we have done nothing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another scoffed at the idea of Christ's atonement, saying, I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff like that. We just need to listen to the God within us. That's exactly where we're at today, folks. We just need to listen to what's going on inside. Just follow your heart. Boy, that's the worst advice you can ever get or give, is just follow your heart. The deity of the conference was Sophia. They prayed to her, named her as their maker, creator, God, mother, and guide. They talked about how Sophia is God in all of us, deep in our hearts. The Christianity Today article then said, whether they realize it or not, the conference participants were worshiping themselves. Amen? That's exactly right. These people may have been on the fringe of their denominations, but it points out very clearly the major doctrinal apostasy going on in America today. And for more than 30 years, it's been going on. But you know, it's something that would not have been tolerated in the early days of America's founding. Now, sure, if you want to have a cult, go at it. You want to do religion your own way, go at it. But the problem comes in when you start twisting the truths of who God is. And we should stand against that. So Judges 8:33 fits America today. We have gone from theology, from a nation built on theology, to meology, man-centered religion. That's what it's about. The goal of modern religion and the secular worldview is to feel good about yourself. That's the whole objective today. Psychology, everything, is you feel good about yourself. You be you. And, you know, we've moved from convictions to opinions. But here's the problem. Opinions... The opinions today that are stated by those who are anti-God and are moving away from God, those opinions which they're now being pushed as fact, they're forced on everyone, they're celebrated when accepted and fought violently when rejected. And that's where we're at as a nation today. It was once said, America is great because America is godly. And when America ceases to be godly, she will cease to be great. Luke 12:48 says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Folks, we've been granted a lot by God. And I believe God expects a lot. No nation, save for Israel, has been given a godly start like America. And undoubtedly, God will hold us to a higher standard and does hold us to a higher standard. And so when will we wake up? When will we, as Christians in America, wake up? You know, we talk about it. We dance around it. We point fingers at the past. We talk about when prayer was kicked out of school and the Bible was kicked out of school and all these things. And Christians, look, even then, they had more power than we have today. They stood back. They didn't do anything. And we complain about abortion today. We complain about what's going on in our public schools today. And what are we doing? We're not doing anything. We're not saying anything. And it can't be one voice in a pulpit. It's got to be an entire group of people who stand up for their beliefs and their rights as Christians. The liberal left is eating away at our Christian heritage one huge bite at a time while we just keep our heads down and we're allowing it to happen. Far too many Christians have been brainwashed into believing that there really is a separation of church and state. Many have been intimidated into silence and have allowed others to push them into a corner. And that's where we're at. Folks, there is no separation of church and state. We've got this idea that was a thing written in a letter, not in any of our documents, founding documents. It's not in there. We have freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Okay? And it doesn't mean religion is forced on us, but it's not that you have a right in America to go, well, I don't like what you believe as a Christian, so you have to stop. You have to take down your cross. You have to take down your nativity. You have to take down the Ten Commandments. You have to take down Scripture. You can't have prayer in school. You can't do any of those things because that might offend me. Man, we've been publicly offending Christians for decades now, and we just silently take it and continue to be pushed back and pushed back, and we don't stand for what's right. You say, but preacher, I don't know. I think Christians are involved more. Well, let me just tell you what George Barna, who knows who George Barna is? George Barna does a lot of research. He does a lot of research, Christian research, so we understand what's going on, but a lot of research. Barna said this. It says, while 67% of evangelicals typically vote, only one-third reported being very likely to vote in the 2024 general election. One-third of those professing evangelicals, not just Christians as a whole, but evangelicals who typically 67% typically vote, only one-third of them are saying they're likely, very likely to vote this time. What are we doing? We're just going to get out of the game? We're just going to sit back, throw our hands in the air, and give up on it? We the people need to rise up and take America back. Jack Kemp, the late Jack Kemp, said this. He said, when grade schoolers are encouraged to learn and read about condoms, but forbidden to read the Ten Commandments on the wall, something is vitally wrong with education in America. This is a double standard that undermines all standards. Our children need to learn less about the mechanics of sex and more about the meaning of character. When we accept the disintegration of religious freedom, we compromise the means of our deliverance. Today, while two or three are gathered together in his name, there also is the ACLU in their midst. We believe in a free church and a free state, but that means freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. We are a nation, we as a nation were conceived in faith, founded in faith, and prospered in faith. Man, that's well said. Now, there are four effects of apostasy on American culture. It's probably more, but I've got four here. The first is the normalization of every form of sexual sin. I've shared, I guess, a couple of Wednesday nights as we've gone through our study there. If you've not been on the Wednesday nights, go back about 3 weeks. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those as we look at basically a scriptural roadmap in dealing with modern dilemma. You go, man, here's a situation. I really don't know what Scripture clearly says about this, so how do I know what I should do or what I should think about that? And you can walk through those, and you walk through, I think we've got 16 or 17 things in there. As you run it through there, it'll clearly help you understand whether I should take part in that as a believer or I should not take part in that as a believer. It'll give you clear instruction on that. But here's what one of the things I was saying. There's such a normalization of every form of sexual sin. We talk about homosexuality. Oh, that's gross. We talk about transgenderism. Oh, it's horrible. It's an abomination. It's abomination. But in the church, we've gotten very comfortable with premarital sex. We've gotten very comfortable with cohabitation. It's not a big deal. We're living together. Oh, what's the big deal? The big deal is it's not God's plan. It's not His design. It's not what He would have us do as believers. Because when I do that, I'm misleading others. Maybe they think I'm married. I'm lying to them by default. And if they know I'm not married, then they go, well, man, you're living together. You're in sin. No, we're not in sin. We're not doing anything. Oh, yeah, okay. You can't control what other people think. And we're to live our lives in a way that we live above reproach. We don't even give the appearance of sin. Amen? Amen? Amen. I know. Preacher, you meddling this morning. Folks, we've gotten comfortable with certain sins. That's tolerable. Well, at least they're not gay. God doesn't say that. Sin is sin. And we want to be pure. We want to be sanctified, and yet we want to keep our personal sins. And the problem is we have someone in our family that's, well, you know, I love them and I want to accept. You can love them. You can love them and should love them. But you can't accept sin. We can't compromise to sin. We can't capitulate to that. I don't know if y'all agree or not. Amen. All right. We got to get away from this because that's what's happened. It's the normalization of sexual sin. Even Christians have been desensitized to that which should shock us. Things that are on regular TV today would have blown our minds 20 years ago. It's the frog in the pot. You know that. You throw a frog in a pot of hot water, he's going to try to get out. But you put him in the pot and you just slowly heat it up, he'll sit in there till he roasts. And that's what we're doing. We're roasting. Because it's just slowly, slowly starts out with Ellen DeGeneres kissing a woman on TV. That's where it starts. And the vileness of every form that's on TV today. The language that is just thrown around. We've forgotten how to blush, church. Nothing embarrasses us anymore. We're so comfortable with sin that it doesn't even offend us. Another effect of apostasy in America is it has legitimized that which should be illegitimate. And again, we can deal with homosexuality and transgenderism. It's gone from being a sin to being a sickness to being socially accepted. And now it's being pushed on our youth as normal. Folks, what used to be sin, even in our country was sin, today is being pushed on our youth. I say it again. You send your kids to public school, you have that choice and that right. But I'm going to tell you, you got a job to do, and you're going to have to work even harder as a parent to undo what's being done in the public schools, in every sense of that word. And it starts young, right? It starts over here. Don't think it's when they get to high school or just when they get to college. It starts over here in the elementary school. We've got parents took their kids out of school because of stuff that was being sent home. Now, understand, I'm not criticizing any of our teachers. We got godly teachers in our schools, but they can't. I'm a Christian teacher. They can't go in there and teach creation. They have to teach what the school gives them. Well, they're out of a job. But you as a parent, you got a job to do. You got to work against what's being sown into them. If you don't agree with what's being pushed, then you're some form of phobic. Or you're a racist. It's just one or the other. I mean, racist is the easy one now. We just throw that out. Because if you say anything against what I believe, then you're a racist. The last thing is they've stigmatized anything good and godly. You stand for remaining a virgin till marriage? Oh, you're a kook. you're a conservative fanatic. That's just not the way we do it today. And if you don't agree with the secular progressive movement today, what they do is they stigmatize you. They put the stigma upon you as, you know, you're fanatical. And you know what? You're really dangerous. The things that we believe, they believe are fanatical and dangerous because we believe the Word of God. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good." This world is changing, but our God doesn't change. Amen? Amen. Nor does His Word. Amen? Amen? And neither should we. Folks, we got to get back to holding to our Christian values. We got to quit letting that slide. So number one was the apostasy of an unthankful nation. It's amazing. We're ungrateful for what God's done, and we've turned our back as a nation on Him. Number two is the arrogance of an ungodly leader. All right, Judges chapter 9, look here. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brother. So he's going to his mother's brother. He's going to his uncles. He's going to family over there in Shechem, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. So it's all of her family, going back to the family, going back to her father, all the children there. So all this big family that's over there in Shechem, and goes to the mother's father and says this to them, gets them all together and says, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you?" So he's talking to the family, but he's telling them, you go out and you tell this to everybody. You sow this among everybody. You speak this to them. All the men of Shechem need to hear this. He said, "Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood. I'm your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." Verse 4, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver. Now, gave him 70 shekels of silver. Do you remember how many brothers there were? There were 70. So it's not a coincidental number, okay? 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So this tells us about Abimelech. And to sum it up, he goes to them. He says, "Should you have many leaders? Should you have many people over you, or just one?" He basically is nominating himself. He's politicking to them that, you know, you don't know them. You don't want those 70 ruling over you, but you know me. I'm family. I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Would it be better to have one or 70 who you don't know? I mean, it's pretty effective what he does. He goes into politics here, and he's nominating himself to be the leader. So, A, he bought his brethren. He bought these people who would follow him. He bought the election, and he used money to buy his constituents. So you see there, he got the 70 shekels of silver, and he hired worthless and reckless men. Wow, man, we could be reading the local paper, right, of what's going on today. Hires worthless and reckless men, and they followed him, okay? So he bought his constituents. He bought those to follow him. B, he built on blood. Verse 5, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. Now, America used to be built on the blood of heroes. It used to be built on the blood of heroes. Today, it's built on the blood of innocent babies. How many of you are familiar with the Vietnam Memorial, the wall? So, how many have seen it? How many have been to see it? That's cool. So I understand that the Vietnam Memorial Wall is about 500 feet long. It records the names of those who died in the Vietnam War. If it had the names on it of the slain innocent children in our country, it would stretch for 60 miles. Just to give you an idea of how many we've slayed. And so with that said, I want to share this with you. And I've talked about this a little bit. And we've had these cards in the back. We'll get more if you need them. I want you to read up on this And it's simple. It's vote no on Amendment 4. Okay? I would tell you this morning, vote no on Amendment 3 and vote and Amendment 4. Vote no against marijuana and vote no against abortion. And this is what this is. See, they've done the wording in a way. I really don't have time to go through this, but I want you to read that because it's deceptive. If you go in there unaware and you read this, you'll go, oh, now I'm absolutely about laws. No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion before viability. Some even Christians go, okay, I get that, before viability. Well, it doesn't define viability in here, okay? Very vague words they use. They use patient's health. That could be anything. It could be financial. It could be your financial health because they don't define it. Your health care provider. You know, that doesn't have to be a doctor. Basically, in Florida, the way the law is written, almost anybody, to my understanding, that's in the health care field can be considered a health care provider. If that's wrong, let me know. That's what I'm reading by our laws. So someone who's involved in the field but not a doctor could say, well, I'm their health care provider, and then they can do abortions. It says the amendment does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification. Well, do you understand notification is different than parental consent? We have parental consent now, which means they have to get consent. Notification means child comes in, wants an abortion, and they send an email. That's what they have to do. Folks, it is deceptive. It's wicked. It'll undermine everything that's been made progress-wise against abortion in Florida. It'll wipe all that out. All the laws will be gone. It'll be free for all. This isn't a scare tactic. This is reality. And it's written that way for a purpose. I don't understand the history of this, how this even got on the ballot. We have laws on the book. How does this get on the ballot? But we got to show up, folks. I promise you the wicked left is going to show up. You got to show up and you go, well, I don't want to vote for president. Then go vote for this. Vote for life. Okay? No on 4. The moment that you hear politicians state that they stand for a woman's right to choose, you ought to automatically cross them off the list. That's the central issue of the day. And it's one that I expect that America is going to be judged very, very, very harshly for. Folks, we have blood on our hands. We as Christians in this nation, we have blood on our hands. And people have asked me, well, why do you think Christians don't get involved? Why do Christians not get into this issue? I'll tell you my opinion on this. Well, it goes back to the first one. It's going to be the next one, actually, is the apathy. Some of it's apathy, but some of it is this. Have you ever gotten to a place with something you're really frustrated with and you couldn't do anything about it? You ever gotten there? What tends to happen? Well, I'm going to be furious all the time, or I'm going to disconnect. And I think for a lot of Christians, they've disconnected from this issue of abortion because it is a heart and a hurtful, painful issue. And yet, we don't feel like we can do anything about it. And so Christians disconnect. Folks, we can't disconnect from this. We cannot disconnect from this. Christians, you've got to get out and vote. You've got to let your voice be heard in this. And we can't go, you know, November 3rd or 4th or whatever the date, 5th, 6th, whenever, and go, boy, I can't believe that got voted in. Did you vote? No, I didn't go. Then shut up. Preacher, we shouldn't say shut up. We shouldn't say stupid. But it's both if we don't vote. C, he basked, B-A-S-K-E-D, he basked in blasphemy. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now that pillar was the place where God made a covenant with Abraham, and so it's a holy place. Okay, it's a holy place. And Abimelech is trying to have it both ways. And he has his inauguration at this holy site, making a farce of the God he rejected in practice. He rejects God, And yet he wants to make this show of this holy place being inaugurated there. You know, I'm tired of politicians who profess a faith that contradicts their actions, their platforms, and their voting patterns. You know, I'm not pro-Catholic. Y'all understand that. But I love their stance on abortion. I love that. They embarrass us with their stance on abortion is so strong. And man, they make us look so weak and passive in that. We ought to take some note from them. But I tell you what I wish they'd do. They got a president that claims he's one of them. I can't believe they haven't kicked him out. I wish they would. Not that it matters, but I wish they would. I wish they'd take that stance, but they're not taking a stance. But I'm sick of that. I remember a past president used to come out from Arkansas with his Bible in his hand, been in church. What a vile lifestyle that president lived and lives today. We got politicians doing it. We got guys like Tim Scott, though. South Carolina. Man, that man loves the Lord. I've been on Zoom calls with him. Strong Christian testimony. Strong Christian faith. Man, he ought to be straight up there. Christians, we're not voting by that. Guy like that ought to be getting somewhere. Because we ought to be supporting that. Boy, it'd be great if we had some Christians that were in politics. And then we get Christians in politics and we don't support him. No, I like this guy better. Number three, the apathy of an uncommitted people. Judges 9:7. Now when they told Jotham, that was Gideon's son that escaped, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Now listen to me, that he may listen to you. Now here's the parable we're speaking of, verses 8 through 15. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?" Verse 14, then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So he says, look, if you want me to be, you want to appoint me king, then great, come under my shade. But if not, may fire come out and devour you. So he invites them to come under shade, and then he threatens them with fire. Now, what's the bramble? If you look up bramble in the original language, one of the words for that is this buckthorn. I don't know if you've ever heard of a buckthorn, but it's buckthorns are invasive. So, like, if they were to come in here, there are places in America that you're not supposed to plant them. I mean, there's laws against it because it's a highly invasive shrub, bush, and it degrades woodlands and wildlife habitats. Its abundant fruit is dispersed by birds, and it spreads rapidly, replacing native vegetation and lowering species diversity. Like many non-native shrubs, common buckthorn leaves out early in spring and retains its leaves late into fall. Listen what it does, shading out spring wildflowers and tree seedlings. Okay, so it's amazing that it's the bramble then that's asked, because it's not really, I think we got some pictures. Do we have slides here of this? I'm going to show you just a few pictures. So this is part of I keep wanting to call it something else. The buckthorn. You see, it's a tree. That's a zoom in. And it's got these thorns on it. I mean, you try to go through it, and some of you probably seen these. I've seen these in Georgia. and you try to go through them, and they will wear you out. Okay, next slide. So you can see how thick it is, and it grows really thick like that. In fact, it grows so thick that man really can't get through there, and even deer have a hard time getting through there once it grows up. And so what it does is it just takes over, and it kills everything in that area. There's nothing else that can grow in that area. Next slide. And we're going to see here, these are three big oaks, and they're all dead. And what do we have under here? We got 10 or 15 foot of this buckthorn that's growing under there. It's so thick you can't get through it. Nothing can grow. The leaves that come out in certain times of year, it shields so that nothing under it can grow. The ground, it just takes everything from the ground. And ultimately what happens, so this idea from this is you let the buckthorn then provide shade and rule over the trees. And what happens to the trees? They're dead. They die. What that buckthorn does, that bramble, they went to the bramble to lead them. And the bramble, in essence, is going to kill them. Next slide. And here's the big problem with it. As you can go ahead and cut it down, it tends to grow back. But even worse is these seeds, these berries, the birds love the berries. And the berries actually have a thing that causes the birds to have digestive issues, okay? So they eat the berries, and they fly around, and they have these issues, and the seeds are quickly put back out so that this spreads like crazy. Does that sound like anything we know today? You know, when you go to, you can apply that probably to a lot of different things, but it applies to, well, let me just get to this. So here's the parable of the trees in a nutshell. Each of the trees said, when the trees went to the other trees, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine, went to them and said, would you lead us? And they said, no, I don't want to lead. Let someone else lead. So the people turned to the bramble bush for leadership, and the bramble agreed and said, you can rest under my shade. And ironically, it provides very little shade. It would provide no shade to a bigger tree. It would provide no shade to that. It would shade out anything that would be healthy for that area. So it's when all the other trees forsook the city, the call of duty, the people settled for what they got. It's an issue we have today. We don't have great people stepping up to lead. Some of you ought to be getting on the school board. Some of you ought to be running for county council. You should be getting in areas where you can have positive influence. We need people that are strong in their faith to step up and lead. Well, I've got other obligations. I've got other things going on. They don't want to lead. So then what do we get? We get what we get. There was a sign in a... Is Gina in here? She'll know this. There was a place called Gina Bell's that we used to eat in Georgia. And it was a little home cooking place. And she had a sign up that says, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Folks, that's where we're at today. Because those who ought to be leading aren't. I heard, I shouldn't talk about this. I'm getting on a rabbit trail. But I heard a guy from West Virginia. And he said, I don't take any money. I don't take a salary. Nobody, he's like Trump in this. He said, nobody owns me. He said, I don't need the money from this. He said, I'm doing this. I'm running. He's running for the Senate there in West Virginia. He said, I'm doing this because I love our country and I want to fight for our country. And I'm doing what our statesmen of old used to do. I'm serving as a statesman. That's what I want to do. I want to serve this nation. He's an older gentleman. He's made his money, and he's walking away from that to serve in politics. We got to have more people that are willing to do that. Willing to serve. Give us somebody to vote for, okay? Edmund Burke wrote this, that all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So the theme of Judges is that God would rather forgive than judge. But for that to happen, Christians will need to rise up from their apathy and let their prayers be heard, their voices be heard, and cast their votes. We need good people running. We need good people running. But we also need to be involved in the process. And I've already shared that. I've mentioned getting registered to vote. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I hope you're registered. I don't think that's an issue in our church. I think we have a politically minded church. I think we have folks that understand this process, they understand our responsibility, the right that we have, the responsibility we have as an American, but I think as a Christian, to be involved in this process. You want to talk about, is not stewardship, Christian stewardship, being a good steward of what God's given us? Is it? Yes? Then has God given us the right to choose our leaders? Yes, He has. So am I being a good steward if I don't take part in that? No. And people excuse it, and they make every reason for not being involved with that. Folks, if you're not registered, get registered. If you weren't planning to vote, I'm appealing to you as your pastor. Vote. Get out and vote. Vote your biblical conscience. Vote a biblical worldview. You say, well, they're both bad. Well, hold your nose and vote for the lesser of two evils, whatever you got to do there, okay? If that's what you feel like, then but you need to be involved in the process. Don't complain about what we get on the backside. We got what we got. Get out and vote. Be involved in that. People say, now I'm going to tell you, and I understand this. Well, God's going to put in whoever there He wants. I understand the sovereignty of God, folks. I really, really do. But you know, we look in the Old Testament, we see God raised up kings and He took down kings. But they didn't go to the polls to vote for their leaders there. God has given us that responsibility. And if we don't do it, He lets us get what we get. Don't throw a fit. If you vote, you can throw a fit. Okay? That's another reason to vote. Then you can complain, you can whine, you can all you want to do. But I fully believe that if the Christians truly, truly those who profess to be Christians, if they would get out and vote, I fully believe that we still can bring this country back. I believe we can. And I believe God can do that, but He wants to use us. He's given us this opportunity. And if we check out on it, then that's a fatalistic attitude. Well, if God wants that one to be in and I don't vote, then He'll still put him in. Well, that's not the way He set the system up, folks. God doesn't do magic. He doesn't end the magic. I believe we can bring it back. You know, people talk about America's not in Scripture. I don't know if America's in Scripture or not. I've read it. I don't see us. Some go, well, it's this and it's that. And I don't know. I don't know if we're there or not. We may be, but here's what I'd say is I don't see anything in Scripture that tells us that we as a nation can't be walking with God when the rapture comes. There's nothing that says America has to be the cesspool of the world when the rapture comes. But it could start right here. And so, preacher, why are you preaching this if you think we're registered and we're going to vote and we're Christians that are active, all that? Because you interact with folks that aren't. You go out of here and you interact with people who aren't engaged and they think, maybe I don't need to be involved with that. Maybe you can give them some insight that will help them and mobilize them so that they're willing then to get out and take part in this and have a voice. Amen? Folks, we as believers, we have a great responsibility. We have great opportunities. But we've got to quit giving it away to other people. We've got to quit giving it away. Complain about the direction of our nation and we sit back and do nothing. We've got to get involved. Now, I told you, I pray God will use that scripture that's been preached this morning. I pray God will use it in your heart. And I've heard messages where somebody would preach on tithing and somebody get saved. Can you imagine that? That's the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word. This morning, it's been a different type of message, a different challenge for us. But there's a couple of things we can think about. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. God's done everything that needs to be done for you to be born again. Everything that has to be done. the work that has to be done. You can't work to save yourself. If you're resting in your works because I'm a good person, or I've gone to church, or I've given some money, or I've been baptized, or I was sprinkled, or my grandpa founded a church, whatever. If there's anything that we're holding on to, thinking that's going to make us right with God, it doesn't. God has no grandchildren. He has no grandchildren. You come to Him. And so if you've never placed your faith because you understood, I am a sinner and my sin has separated me from God. If you've never come to that place of understanding that, I pray this morning that you understand that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God by my sin. But it's not hopeless, because God, all those years ago, made a plan. He sent His Son 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin. God became flesh, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross of Calvary, took your place there, bore your sin there, took care of the sin problem there. He died for you and He died for me. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again. And He proved He was God. He proved He could do what He said He would do. And He proved that if we come to Him with repentance and faith, that He'll save us. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would beg with you this morning, preacher, I don't have that, but I need that. Find somebody, tell somebody, they'll get you to me. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about being saved this morning. But Christian, maybe you're here and you need something. Pastor Aaron, if you'll come. Maybe this morning, the apathy that we have as a nation is not just those outside. A lot of times it's here within the church. Maybe it's apathy politically, but that's out there right now, because what's more important is the apathy sometimes we have with what's going on in our own heart. Where, you know, I got sin in my life. I got something that's pulling me away from God, separating me in my fellowship with Him. My fellowship's not right. I need to get that right. I don't need to let that continue. I don't need to let that brew. So this morning, if you just need to talk to God and confess something, confess sin, Lord, I've been apathetic in my spiritual life. I've been apathetic with reading your Bible. I've been apathetic in praying. I don't witness to people. I don't tell people about Jesus. You know, I'm apathetic politically, whatever it is. Lord, forgive me where I'm failing and help me to get this right with you. And this morning, as we stand to sing and respond, maybe you just need to sit there and have a conversation with God. Whatever He's leading you to do this morning, I pray you'll do it. Father, just move now in this time of invitation. Lord, speak to our hearts, and may we just reply and respond to you in whatever it is you're leading us to do, Father, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.